come in and join us as we worship the Lord together. And any frustrations or burdens that you may have, can we just lay it at the cross today as we worship together and praise the Lord? So join us as we sing today.
Oh. splendor of the King.
Amen. Would you please be seated? I think of songs like that when they're screaming out, holy, 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 and recognizing the reason we worship God is because He is holy. He's a God who has created us, who is in our lives because of what Christ did on the cross. We recognize that He died for you and for me, and as a result of that, we have a relationship with Him this morning. It's the reason why we're here praising Him. It's the reason why we lift up prayers to Him. I have our prayer book here, a few things that are listed. One, continue to be in prayer this week for Carol Mest, recovering from surgery. Abigail Yankovich is just happy that her brother Mark is doing well after his tonsils got taken out. She's just happy about that. And we have one more here, just be in prayers for our shut-ins. For those who wish that they could be here this week and next week, they wish that they could join us, but they can't be here for one reason or another. Be praying for those who are more isolated now than they would like to be. I want to pray for these things now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do thank you for this morning, for the ability to gather here. Father, we pray for Carol Mess that you would be with them, that you would be with Mark as he is still recovering from his tonsils being taken out. Thank you, Lord, for the successful job that was done. We do lift up to you our shut-ins, Lord, those who aren't here this morning, those who wish that they could be here, either from illness or from age, that they just can't make the trip. But Father, they are still part of this assembly, of this body. Father, we're so thankful that you equip each and every one of us as part of the body to work together to fulfill your plans, and ultimately, Lord, to bring you glory. Father, I'm thankful once again that we can worship here this morning. I pray that you would continue to work in us, work through us. Father, I pray that we will be able to be attentive this morning to the message and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it is time for our children's message, the Good News Mystery Box. If I can have a look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. As you can see, once again, I'm out here on the move. I'm now in Toronto, Canada. Last week, I was in Niagara Falls. Now I'm in Toronto doing what I do best, sharing the message of Jesus with everybody I meet.
Now, the people in Canada have been really nice, and boys and girls, I want to encourage you. When you have people visiting your home, I want you to treat them the same way I'm being treated by the Canadians, with love and kindness, because that's what Jesus Christ wanted you to be, sharing his love with others. Wait, what was that? Did you guys hear that? Oh, boys and girls, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Do you guys hear that? Oh man, this is definitely. Oh my goodness. Saved by me. Oh my goodness, that was close. You just wanted to get out of that box, didn't you? Oh, boys and girls, this is a live duck. I don't know if you can hear that, but this thing is chatting away. Oh man. So, boys and girls, I don't know if you remember, a couple weeks ago, someone sent me the duck from Pastor John's office. That was not a live duck. This is a live duck. It is very vocal. I want you to hear it saying, cheep, cheep, cheep. Can you hear that? Oh, this thing is very cute. And boys and girls, when you're out in nature, you'll see animals. And this animal right here, it's helpless. This animal can literally do nothing for itself. It has to be fed. It has to be taken care of. If I hadn't caught it there, it would have fallen to the ground. And boys and girls, in our spiritual lives, we're actually helpless ourselves as well. Boys and girls, ow, he's biting me. In our spiritual lives, we start off and we're just like this duck where we can't save ourselves, but fortunately we don't have to. God has sent us a redeemer in Christ Jesus who came and died for our sins. And as a result of what he's done and the faith that we have in him, we have an eternity promise with God. So boys and girls, when you see little animals like this that are out in the wild and they're helpless, I want to encourage you to help them while at the same time remembering that Jesus is the one who saves you from your sins. So with that in mind, let's pray. And God, I'm so thankful for this little ducky. He's so cute. I'm going to take him over here and we're going to play with him in a minute. But God, I pray that you watch over these kids this week, that they have a great week, Father, that they remember to seek after you. I pray, Lord, that you would just watch over them, give them wisdom and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to go play with my duck friend. You guys take care and have a good week. God bless.
All right, well, the kids can be dismissed back to Children's Church and the care rooms. And we want to welcome everybody to worship here today. Everybody in the sanctuary, everyone back in our parlor, throughout the building. And of course, those folks who are worshiping with us live at home, we want to welcome you also. If this is your first time with us today, or it's your first time in a long time, we have a gift just for you. It's one of these coffee tumblers. It's available at our welcome desk. Just let them know that you're visiting. We'll be happy to get you one of them. Inside, you'll find a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Theater and a gift certificate to our bookstore we call Chronicles Christian Books, just across the way there in the parlor. You'll find all kinds of great stuff in there, like Bibles, books, merchandise that help you grow in your faith. We guarantee all the Bibles are less than even on Amazon. And to top it off, the bookstore will pay your sales tax. So it really is a really good place to find good material, firm, biblical, sound material, and it's going to be a great deal. We have a couple of new things in there. In fact, a whole new section kind of over toward the wall, and includes stuff like this. This was custom made by one of our members. It's a wooden Bible bookmark, so you can pick these up, and a number of other things that are in there we just want to make sure you're aware of. In addition to our book of the month, it's called Grace Defined and Defended, and it's all about how God's grace moves in each one of our lives. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And the whole idea is that God gives us grace and blessing that we could never possibly even hope to earn on our own. How does that work in our lives? We all live with it. We all enjoy it. We partake in it. But what does it actually mean? Well, that's what this is all about. Grace defined and defended. It's $10. But again, remember, the bookstore will pay your sales tax. So it really is a good bargain. You can pick that up in our bookstore this month. A couple of other things to share with you, and that is when you walked in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those the agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, and any prayer requests that you want to fill out today. The prayer cards are in the seat back in front of you. You can just jot down your prayer, drop it off in the agape box along with anything you want to give, and we'll be happy to receive it that way. But you can also do all of that on our website. You go to soth.church. And you can download our mobile app, as you see here. You can get to Bible teaching. You can give there. You can do prayer requests. You can watch these mystery box videos. You can do all kinds of great stuff. In addition to getting to our online bulletin is available. You can join a Connect group there. So there's all kinds of great stuff to do online. We just want to make sure that you know about it. We have a very busy week here at the church. It's Easter week. It's Holy Week, or Passion Week, as it's called. And we've got a lot of stuff coming up that we want you to know about. First of all, Wednesday evening, we will not be having our Wednesday evening Bible study service here in the sanctuary. Our youth programs will go on, so that's youth club and youth group and so on. But the Bible study will not happen on Wednesday. And that's just because we've got a lot of other stuff going on. On Thursday evening, we have our Seder meal. That's at 6 p.m. And we will have childcare available for that. So if you'd like to come, you can come, even if you've got small kids. We'll be happy to take care of them. It lasts for about 2 hours or so. And what it is basically going through what the disciples did with Jesus on that very same night, on Maundy Thursday, about 2,000 years ago. So we're going to do that. We've got a man who comes in. His name is Dave Cross, and he walks us through the Seder and everything that's in it and how it points to Jesus. It really is a great time. But that's going to be on Thursday at 6. You can sign up at the welcome desk. On Friday at 7 o'clock, we'll be having our Good Friday service. So if you'd like to join us for that, we'd highly encourage it. On Saturday, it's not up here, but on Saturday, we do have an Easter egg hunt, a community one, that we're going to invite anybody with kids, come out, meet us at the playground at Abilene Park, is what we called it here at the church, and we're going to put out about 3,000 or 3,500 Easter eggs, and we're going to hope the kids pick them all up for us, because we don't want to mow over them, but we're going to do that at 3 o'clock on Saturday. It's going to be a great time, so if you know anybody, your neighbors, anybody else who has kids who might appreciate that, there's no charge for it. I'm told that some of these Easter egg hunts in the community this year are paid to get in. We're not doing that. Don't believe in that. So in any case, we're going to have that on Saturday at 3 o'clock. And then, of course, Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we have our three services at 8, 9:30, and 11. So we've got a lot going on here at the church this week. Just a couple other events I want to remind you of. Guys, our hockey game is coming up in just a couple weeks. So if you'd like to come, now's the time. Sign up at the welcome desk and let us know that you're coming. And also, we have a motorcycle ministry here at the church. We call it Calvary Chapel Christian Riders, and it's been around for about a year now. Well, we're having our first seasonal ride coming up on April 30th. So if you'd like to join it, we ask that you go online, go to the Connect group online. That's called Motorcycle Ministry, and you have to sign the waiver online. It requires that you are legally able to ride. You have a cruiser-style motorcycle that is at least 500 cc's or more in the engine. So we just want to make sure that all the bikes can keep up on the road and that kind of a thing, that it's safe for everybody. But if you're interested in joining us for that, that will be April 30th is our first ride, so you can sign up online. There's always more stuff than we can share any given Sunday, so please do check the events page in the bulletin, check the events tab on the website, on the digital bulletin. There's more stuff on the events as well, and if you have any questions about anything, please do let us know. But with that, if you would turn in your Bible today to the book of John, chapter 12. The book of John, chapter 12. It's a message that I'm calling Three Things I Learned from a Man on a Donkey. My family has lived in this area now. This is our seventh year we've been here. And something that I have observed is most people I talk to, they grew up here, they were born here, they went to school here, they're raising their family here, their parents, their family, they're all kind of around. Even people who say they moved in from out of the area, I have learned typically means within 50 miles or so. And that's okay. That's awesome. My wife grew up in a small town like that in northern Ohio where people had their kids there. The kids went to school there. They started working there. They're raising their family there. And it really does give you a sense of grassroots and community roots and family roots and that kind of a thing. But that is not how I grew up, and so people are often interested where I was born, and they'll say, well, where do you come from? And kind of jokingly, I say, well, I come from the military because that's where I was born. I was born on an Air Force base in Texas. From there, we moved to another Air Force base in D.C., then another base in Ohio, then another base in New Mexico, from where I enlisted in the Marine Corps and went to a Marine Corps base in California. It wasn't until my early 20s that I didn't actually live on base or have a lot to do with base life. Now, a lot of people wouldn't like that kind of a lifestyle, and I will admit it does have some negatives to it. You don't have the roots and the connections that you have in a town where you've lived your whole life, for example. But I did learn a lot from my military upbringing. One of the things I learned was in the military, everything is always on time. 5 minutes early is on time. On time is late, and late is never acceptable. One of the reasons they'll tell you is if your unit is ever in battle or in combat, and everything is supposed to happen at 2 o'clock, and you go forward at 2 o'clock, but you know your pilot that was supposed to give you air cover, well, he just didn't make it. He's running late. He got stuck at a red light or something. And, you know, your air cover isn't there, but your infantry are going. You're going to have a big problem. And so everything is done on time in the military. I learned that. I learned something called the chain of command and how to respect the chain of command, the idea that you have someone above you who has someone above them and so on and so forth. And if you have something you need, you go to your supervisor, and their answer is usually the answer. It's a very foreign thing for me when I hear people get an answer they don't like and then they go ask someone else until they get one that they do. In our house, I will tell you, with our kids, that is a capital crime, buddy. If you ask mommy and mommy says no, and then you come and ask daddy to get a different answer, you're going to end up in your room for about a week. That's not something we take lightly. It's not something that I was raised that is proper. And so that is something, though, that I got from the military. Something else I got, everyone has a boss. It doesn't matter who you are. You're accountable to someone. I remember as a kid kind of idolizing my dad, as most young boys do. And then one day I saw my dad stand up straight and salute and call a general sir. And I said, whoa, even my dad has to salute someone? He has a boss. Well, then one day I saw that same general salute another general and call that person sir. And it reminded me that it doesn't matter who you are accountable to someone. I think all of us have experiences like that in life. There are things that we take away lessons from that we'll keep with us the rest of our lives. It could be a person that you knew or a place you worked or something you went through or endured or something that happened to you, and you learned from it, and those lessons are things you carry with you for the rest of your days. Another place that I've learned a lot from, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor, but honestly, the Bible. In fact, learning from the Bible was one of the main reasons I wanted to become a pastor, because I realized just how much of life is in the pages of Scripture. And it even tells us that in 2 Peter 1, that God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and to godliness through the knowledge, it says, of Him who called us. And I have found that's true. It doesn't really matter what you're going through in life. There is usually something in the Bible about it. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to teach you how to do your calculus problem, or it's going to teach you how to, you know, navigate traffic when they close down two bridges at once and nobody knows how you're going to get around in town. That's happening, by the way, in New Hanover. But it does mean it teaches us how to approach difficulty. It means that with the issues that we face in life, there's usually advice on how to go about discerning it. And the truth is, that is why the Bible is there, for us to read and to learn from. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says in the 15th chapter that the things that were written in the former days were written for our instruction. And so it's there for us to read and to study and to learn and to pick up lessons that we take away and we keep with us for the rest of our lives. Well, with that in mind, there are some things that I would like us to learn this morning. And so the message is called Three Things That I Learned from a Man on a Donkey, looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem on this very day. Notice what it says beginning in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, in other words, when he was put onto the cross, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You probably know by now, this is Palm Sunday. That's why we have all the palm branches up, the palm trees, and we're doing all of that. But, you know, this also starts a very important week in the history of the church. It's one of the most monumental weeks that we have throughout the entire year. It's called Passion Week, or more traditionally, it might be called Holy Week, but it represents the last week of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. And it begins today with Palm Sunday. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they drop palm branches in front of him. Even in Matthew, it says they cut down the branches of trees, and they put them in front of him as he rode in. So we call it Palm Sunday. Thursday, when we have the Seder meal, that's actually called Maundy Thursday. Not Monday Thursday, Maundy Thursday. It literally means Commandment Thursday, because it's then, if you remember in John's Gospel, that Jesus tells his disciples to love one another as he loved them, when he served them sacrificially and gave up himself for them, and he put that apron around his waist and he humbled himself to wash their feet, ultimately going to the cross, giving up his life for their benefit. He says, just like I've loved you sacrificially with agape love, I want you to love others. That's a command that he gives, and so we call it Commandment or Maundy Thursday. Well, following that, from Thursday night into early Friday morning, Jesus will be put on trial three different times. The first one is when he's arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane and then taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, in the middle of the night. An illegal trial, by the way. However, they will find him guilty, and because they can't put him to death on their own, they want Pontius Pilate to do it. So they take him to Pontius Pilate. But he says, no, this is one of King Herod's subjects. Take him to him. So off he goes to be tried by Herod. Herod basically says, I don't find any fault in this guy. He might be crazy, but he's done nothing to me. So he kicks him out and acquits him. Well, that's not good enough for the Jews. So they take him back to Pontius Pilate, who eventually condemns him to the cross. On Friday, on Good Friday, Jesus will go to the cross and be crucified. Saturday is called Silent Saturday because really nothing happens. In the lives of the disciples, Jesus has died. They don't know what's coming next. Everybody's trying to figure it out and process what's happened. So it's Silent Saturday. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday comes the very next day. All of that will happen in the next 7 days of Jesus' life. And you should know that this particular day, Palm Sunday, is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Less than 5% of what we read in the Gospels is mentioned in all four. It's very unusual. More than 90% of John is only found in the Gospel of John. And so to have something that is in all four is extremely rare, but this is. And that's because it's important. As I said, it is a monumental week and event in the life of Jesus and his ministry. Think about it this way. I asked you to open your Bibles to what? John 12 today. There's 21 chapters in John. We're in chapter 12, which tells you we're about halfway through that gospel, right? Well, this is the last week of Jesus' life. So half of John's gospel is devoted to the last 7 days of Jesus' life here on earth. You consider that in the Gospel of Mark, 40% of Mark, which, I'm sorry, in the Gospel of Matthew, 40% of Matthew, which covers his birth all the way to his death, 40% of it is the last week. In Mark, 60% is the last week. And in Luke, more than a third is the last week of Jesus' life. So we start to see the importance that God puts on Passion Week. the last 7 days of the life and ministry of Jesus here on earth. One other thing to know, and then we'll get started in our study. This week will change forever the way Jesus is written about in the Bible. Up until the cross, it's always Jesus. In the Gospels, it's Jesus. And Jesus went, and Jesus spoke, and Jesus did this, and the disciples of Jesus. It's always Jesus. But after the crucifixion, it becomes Christ Jesus. And in all of Paul's letters, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. It's always Christ Jesus after the cross. And the few times you find just Jesus, it's referring to what he did prior to the crucifixion. And so not only will half of all of the gospel literary real estate be devoted to this final week, it will change forever how we refer to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was born, he kind of did that with time, didn't he? He divided time. You ever written a check or signed a form and put the date on it? Every time you write the year, 2022 right now, you're testifying to the fact that Jesus was born, and everything before that is before Christ, and everything after that is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, and that's what we write when we sign government documents. Well, when he dies on the cross, once again, things change forever, and he goes from being Jesus to being Jesus Christ. All of that to say this. It would seem that God wants us to pay attention to this last week, these 7 days that we're about to enter into, this Passion Week, this Holy Week. It's more than just events. It's more than just stuff to do. There is a lot to learn about what goes on in Jesus' life and ministry over these few days. And so this morning, I want to start with three things to learn from a man on a donkey. And the first lesson to learn from this triumphal entry is one of fidelity. We look at the crowd, and it teaches us what fidelity in the world can often look like. Notice it says in verse 13, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In ancient Israel, palm branches were a big deal. In fact, you really have to understand the backstory to appreciate today, and here's just a little bit of it. When Simon Maccabeus led the revolt against the Assyrian nation, which had invaded Israel in between the Old Testament and the New Testament periods, that intertestamental era is what we call it. It's 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. In that period of time, Assyria invades Israel and takes over, takes the temple. There's the abomination of desolation. They drive out the Jews. They take over Jerusalem. Well, a man named Simon Maccabeus leads a revolt against the Syrians, and he wins. And they come and they take the temple back. They take Jerusalem back. And actually, they go to celebrate it one night, and they decide to light a candle of oil, and there's only enough oil for one night, but miraculously, it lasts for 8 nights, and because of that, Hanukkah becomes a thing the Jews even do to this very day. So it's a major time in the life of Israel. Well, when Simon Maccabeus won that war and was entering into Jerusalem, they greeted him and laid palm branches down in front of his feet. This is how Israel welcomed back conquering military heroes with palm branches. In fact, a generation after Jesus, another revolt will happen between the Jews and this time Rome. And forever after that, the palm branch will be on the national coin of Israel. And so it's a big deal when it says they welcome Jesus with these palm branches because it gives us a sense of what they were thinking was about to happen. Here comes Jesus, a conquering military hero. It also gives us some insight because it tells us that he was on a donkey. Now, during a wartime scenario, a king, a general, they'd ride a horse or a chariot or something majestic and powerful, full of speed and something that would instill fear in the hearts of the enemies. But, you know, during peacetime, there was no need for all that rush. And so it was very common for kings and royalty and generals and people of status to ride around on donkeys. Because they were slow, they were casual, it says, "I'm not worried. I'm not on your schedule. You're going to wait for me to get there, and there's nothing that's rushing me now." At the end of World War II, something kind of similar happened when General MacArthur landed in occupied Japan, and his staff and him were entering in, and he told his staff, and it's recorded in history, that they weren't allowed to carry weapons with them off the plane. Because, he said, nothing would tell the Japanese that they were conquered better than an army general coming in without any fear, on his own time, casually, like riding in on a donkey. And so here we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey like a military commander that's not worried, welcomed by the people who think he's there to raise an army and overthrow Rome, and they rally around him and they yell, Hosanna, or literally, save us now. That's what they thought he was there to do, to overthrow Rome. And they welcomed him like Simon Maccabeus. They welcomed him like the leaders of the rebellion that followed Jesus' ministry by a whole generation. It happens again. They welcomed him like the judges of old that would deliver them from the Philistines and the Babylonians and all of these nations that would come in. They welcomed Jesus like that. I find it very curious how the same crowd that on this day back then yells Hosanna, in 7 days will yell Crucify. What do you think happened? What could have happened in just such a short period of time that they would go from crucify him or go from welcome him to crucify him? When they thought Jesus was there to fix their problems, they loved him. When they thought he was there to change other people, they loved him. But when he showed up and said, no, my kingdom isn't of this world, I'm here to do surgery on your heart, they yelled, crucify him. And unfortunately, in the hearts of many people today, the same thing still happens. When being a Christian looks easy and the sun is shining on our face and we're blessed and we're happy and things are going our way, it's great to be a Christian. But when it makes life harder, when Jesus examines us and forces us to examine ourselves, when we read the Bible thinking it's going to prove to us that someone else has done us wrong, and instead it says, yeah, you better take care of the log in your own eye first. It becomes a little bit harder and sometimes not so great. I've talked to a lot of people who have given me testimony that they've basically given up on God in their lives. And usually the story is very similar. It's interesting. They went to a church at one point and somebody told them that if they come to Christ, then, you know, life will be better. And they understood that to mean all their problems will go away. And so they say, okay, I'll give it a shot. And they come to church and they say, you know what, I did all of that. And I came and I prayed for more money. I prayed for health. I prayed for a job. I prayed for my family. I prayed for all this other stuff. But it didn't work. And so they gave up and they walked away. They said, I still didn't have the money. I still got sick, or I got sicker. My family still suffered, but only now some of the friends that I used to have, they won't talk to me because now I'm going to church and they don't want to be around someone like that. It's made it infinitely harder in my life, and so a lot of people then say it isn't worth it. I had all these problems before, but at least I had my friends, and then they'll give up and they walk away. When they were under the impression that Jesus would fix all the other people in their world and fix all their problems in life, they loved him. But when it turns out that he started working on them and giving them a different perspective, not necessarily removing them from the issue, they start yelling, crucify. You know, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says something very similar. He says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, he prays, but that you keep them from the evil one. The fact is, Jesus never said he would make life easy. In fact, you know what he said? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. You know what David said? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible never promises that God will make life easy. But it does promise, and God promises us, that he will make life possible. That he'll be there to help, and he stays with us, and he equips us, and he perfects us, and comforts us, and leads us, and gives us what we need in the moment. And then right when it gets to the point that we can't endure anymore, there'll be a way of escape. But he certainly never says it will be easy. Which, by the way, the Jews would have understood all of this too, if they would have just taken the time to pay attention to what was going on. You know what today is in the Jewish calendar? It's the 10th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N. Not the car, the month, Nisan. Well, the 14th of Nisan is the Passover. It's a very special day. Families gather and they have the meal and they sacrifice their lamb and they do all of that on the Passover, on the 14th. But you know, the 10th is also an important day because historically Jewish families go and choose their sacrificial lamb on the 10th of Nisan. Well, on the 10th of Nisan, Jesus presents himself to the city of Jerusalem to be the lamb for all of the world. But they don't get it. And when they discover that he isn't there to fix their problems, they give up, they quit. Maybe you've experienced this with someone in your life. While you did for them, they were your best friend. As long as you canceled your plans to go help them, as long as you bailed them out, as long as you did what they needed, as long as you answered the call, as long as you were available for them and their bidding, they loved you. They were your best friend. But the moment you couldn't, the moment you said, you know what, I'd love to help you, but this time I can't. Well, all of a sudden things got different. And it's interesting how the fangs can come out and how people can turn and become nasty. As it turns out, that's exactly what the crowd did to Jesus. They go from Hosanna to crucify him. When they think that he's there for them and he's there to make their life easier, they love him. But when they find out he's there to change their heart, they hate him. And so I think this is a very clear lesson in fidelity, or maybe better, it would be said infidelity, the infidelity of the world toward Jesus. Second, it's a lesson on reliability, the reliability of the word of God. Notice it says in verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And then it tells us, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. You know, when it says that in verse 15, that your king is coming on a donkey's colt, it's actually referencing a prophecy that happened 550 years earlier in the book of Zechariah, in the 9th chapter. Rejoice greatly, O Jerusalem, it says, behold, your king is coming to you on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So more than half a century earlier, this was prophesied. But the problem is, it's not a major prophecy, right? It's not like the birth of Jesus. It's not like what was in Genesis 3. It's not like the coming Messiah. It's not even like the prophecies of Daniel about the end times. It's not like Isaiah 53, where it says he was pierced for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed. I mean, these were major prophecies. These were ones people knew and they recited, but this was a little minor one. It wasn't on the tip of everyone's tongue, and to the average person, it was just a passing note, which means when it happened, they didn't understand these things. And yet, despite the fact that they didn't understand these things, it happened anyway. God's word is reliable. Just because we don't understand what's happening in the world, just because it doesn't look like it makes sense, just because we don't know why things are the way they are, or why God would allow us to be challenged or allow us to go through the trial that he has, doesn't mean anything's wrong. It doesn't mean things are going haywire. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, the Lord is faithful, that he will establish you and guard you. And we might not always understand what that looks like, but just because we don't see the strings from the marionette puppet's handle doesn't mean God isn't still in control. In Romans 8, it says that God works all things together for the ultimate good, for his will, his plan. Well, I might not understand how cancer and war and a pandemic and a school shooting and an earthquake or global warming or famine plays into all of that, but I know the Bible says that all of these things ultimately come together to accomplish the greater good of God in the world. And the truth is, that is also applicable for your life and for my life and even here in our passage. They didn't understand what was going on, but it was all still happening according to God's word, because God's word is reliable. more reliable than anything we have in this world anyway. I remember I had a lawnmower one time that somebody gave me, and it was actually a pretty good one. They'd owned it for about 10 years, and they gave it to me, and it started on the first pull, and I abused this thing. You know, I didn't cover it, never gave it oil, sometimes forgot to put more gas in it. I'd pull that string, and it would go, and even after leaving it out all winter, first pull of the spring season, I mean, the smoke would come out, but this thing would just go. It never died. You know, it was one of those things that they built and they forgot to put in the quit. You know, there's just nothing that was going to keep this thing from going. And I thought, well, it's so reliable, I could trade it for something bigger and better, like a riding lawnmower. So I did. And I took that plus about $800 and I bought myself a used riding lawnmower. Well, $200 later, I had to put new tires on it, $200 more of wiring I had to put into it, and then finally $100 because I gave up and paid someone to just take it away. It didn't work. It was unreliable, and it's frustrating when something that you need to work doesn't, isn't it? You ever go to your car and you're running late and you need it to start and it doesn't, and you realize, oh, the door didn't latch and the light was on all night long and now the battery's dead. Or you turn it and you just get that click, that tick, 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 tick. You're going, oh, I don't know what that is, but that's not good. Or you ever get on your computer and it doesn't want to work, even though it worked the day before, and then you call someone to help and it comes and it works for them. Or, you know, here's a better one. Put in your password. You put it in. It says wrong password. Put it in. You try the same one. Wrong password. Okay, I'll reset my password. You put in the one you've been trying. It's like, I'm sorry, you can't use the existing password. It's the most frustrating thing. You've been there, you know. What about other things? What about your car seatbelt? You really need to be able to rely on that. You need your smoke detector to work because, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't hold a candle up there every now and then. I just kind of forget it's there. But I hope when I need it, the thing actually does what it's intended to do. GPS navigation, your bank system, you really need this stuff to work. My dad used to fly these one-engine Cessna airplanes, and I remember when he was learning to be a pilot, they would tell him, trust your equipment. It's reliable. It's more reliable than your senses. And that sounds a bit odd, but it's true. The human sense is easily overwhelmed by stimulus in the environment. I've heard stories of scuba divers who get tossed and turned by some kind of underwater wave or current or something, and they start going up to the surface only to find they come up with a handful of sand. They were going down when they thought they were going up. And it can happen that way in a storm, in an airplane, and so they say, trust your gauges, trust your equipment because it's reliable. That doesn't mean the pilot understands how it all works. It doesn't mean that we understand how it all works. I don't understand how it happens that you plug this cord into the wall and it takes electricity from the outlet and it goes through this box and it turns it into something on a screen that I can identify. I have no idea how that all happens, but it does. And just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't work. And the same is true for God and His Word. We don't understand it all. We're going to have questions. I can't explain to you how the Trinity works. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three gods, three Godheads, and one God. Separate but equal. They're all individual, yet they're all the same. I can say it, but don't ask me to explain it. I can't explain to you exactly what it looked like during the creation event when God said, let there be, and then there was. What did it look like before God took the light and organized it into light-producing elements in the universe? I have no idea. What did the world look like before God divided the waters in the heaven from the waters on the earth? I have no idea what that would have looked like. I don't have all the answers. Even Paul didn't. You know what he said? It's the mystery of the faith, he called it. We have an incomprehensible God who's greater than our ability to understand, greater than our problems, greater than anything we'll ever come across in life. And that means we're not always going to have the answers. We won't always know how it all works together. But we know that His Word says that it does. And His Word is reliable. In Hebrews 13, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That doesn't mean that we're always going to feel the closeness of His presence at every moment. It doesn't mean we're always going to see how He's ordering our steps in life. But it does mean that He is. even when we can't see, even when we doubt, even when we question and fail and do the same thing over and over and over. The Bible says that God doesn't quit. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, if we are faithless, remember that he is faithful. The disciples had a prophecy that was 550 years old. And despite that, they had no idea what was going on. They did not understand these things. And yet, despite them not understanding that, it happened, verse 14, just as it is written. And so it's a lesson in the reliability of God and his word. Third and finally, it's a lesson in the humility of the servant. Now, you might be tempted to say that Jesus riding the donkey was a humbling thing because, you know, after all, I don't ride a donkey. I don't really want to. I've been on them. They smell. It's not very comfortable. I really do prefer the heated seats of my pickup truck. But back then, riding a donkey, a king would do that. A general would do that. Now, certainly compared to the white horse he's going to ride when he returns, this is very humbling. And coming from heaven to earth is very humbling. And taking the mockery of humanity over the praise of the angels, all of this is very humbling. But take a step back for just a minute. What is this event called? In your Bible, what does the title say? The triumphal entry, right? We all know that, the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. You know what no Bible ever calls this? How well the donkey carried Jesus. You laugh, but you can check. It's probably not there. You know why? Because even though the donkey was chosen and used and was the instrument, the donkey was the servant. The donkey had the burden of carrying. The donkey was doing the work and the labor. It's still a story all about Jesus Christ. This is the luckiest donkey in all of donkeydom. It's got Jesus on his back. And yet it isn't about the donkey. It's about Christ. You know, too often, God equips us. God gives us the opportunity. God gives us the resources. God gives us the passion. God gives us the equipment and the talent and the ability. God puts us in the right place at the right time. And then it all goes well and we say, look what I did. The truth is, without God, we'd still be sitting on the sidelines. Now, I know somebody's going to come up and say, did you just call us all donkeys? But here's the thing. There is more glory under your king than there is on your own. By himself, this donkey is just another animal, just another pack mule, just another beast of burden to be owned and abused and chewed up and spat out by the rest of the world. But underneath his king, he has more honor and glory than he would ever imagine. And the same is true for you, and it's true for me. I love what it says in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself under God, it says, and he will lift you up. On my own, I'm just another worker, just another taxpayer. We talked about it last week, remember? Just another sale, just another number, just another email, just another person in line, just another person in the DMV, just another letter, just another resident, just another individual in the world. But under my king, I become the hands and the feet of Jesus in the world. And so this is a lesson in humility. The humility of the servant. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. These are three things that I learned from a man on a donkey. On Friday, we're going to look at three things that we can learn looking up at the cross. And on Sunday, three things that we learn from an empty tomb. Because as I mentioned at the very beginning, this is the most important week of all of Jesus' life and ministry. We love the birth, but you know what? The birth happened for this week. It happened for everything that comes between now and next Sunday when Jesus is betrayed on Thursday, arrested, tried, put on a cross on Friday. He descends into the place of the dead on Saturday and rises again in victory on Sunday. Half of all of the Gospels are devoted to this very week. And so it seems that God wants us to learn something from this. And Lord willing, we will. And I hope you can join us for it. Father, I pray that we would take these things to heart. That as we leave here this morning, Lord, that we would walk away thinking and just contemplating everything that went on this final week of Jesus' life and ministry. And how, Lord, he was born for the singular purpose to die. That he came into this world simply so that he would be bruised, but that ultimately he would crush the head of the serpent. Father, it's a promise that you made back in the third chapter of Genesis that you brought to fruition thousands of years later on these very days that we're about to enter into. 2,000 years ago, you kept your word. You were reliable. That you would ultimately bring about one who would free us from the bonds of the curse that had come from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and fell. That, Lord, you would free us from that. And you kept your word. Even though they didn't understand what was happening, you were there at work, doing what it is that you said you would do. And Lord, we live in that. We live in that promise and the assurance that no matter what happens and what goes on and what we go through, no matter how difficult life gets, that you are right there. You are behind us. That you're guiding us and protecting us and equipping us and giving us all that we need. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every person here. And I pray if there's anyone here who has not yet felt that sense of freedom, they haven't received that release that you provide through Christ, that maybe they've gone to church or they're back because it's around the Easter time, but they've never stopped to consider these very things. That today, Lord, would be different. Today would be the day that no matter what has happened before, today they would be freed. I pray, Lord, that as each and every one of us comes to you under our King, that you would use us in ways to affect the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise as we finish our service this morning? And also just a reminder to join us on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. We've got a lot going on this week. It's a blessed week. It's a very active week. But it's a week that I think we should keep in our hearts as one to take a lot away from. God bless you all. Have a great day.
As we leave from here, Lord, that our lives would live that, would shine that we would be a testimony to the world how great you are. We thank you, we praise you for today. We thank you for what you've done on the cross. In your name I pray, amen. Have a great week. Go in peace.